good morning. Good to see you today. And again, my name is Josh, if you missed me earlier, and one of the pastors here. Welcome to all of you who are joining us online. Really glad you can be with us today. And you know, today is an exciting day. It's to the day, the birthday of our church. So some of you might go, why are we celebrating 39? I don't know, why not? And the other side of that is, today starts year 40. You thought about that? It's the 40th September 7th in the history of Wawasee Bible. And each day going forward, we have that opportunity to live that out as God's people here and to build upon the things that have been invested for decades in this place. And it's pretty exciting. You know, 40 is a very significant number in Scripture. There's so many things that, for whatever reason, in God's good will, like he just had these periods of 40 days or 40 years where significant things happened. And sometimes it was during those 40 years, sometimes it was right after those 40 years, just boom, something huge happened. And who knows? Maybe God has something similar in store for us. Wouldn't that be exciting? And so we're going to celebrate that and be excited about that. And I want to encourage you with that because I think it's just a pretty unique and exciting thing for our church to be able to celebrate that, and especially to the day in the way that we're able to. Well, on November 27th, 1895, you might recognize this name, but not his picture, Alfred Nobel signed his last will and testament. It was at Paris's Swedish-Norwegian club. See, he was a Swedish chemist and scientist and industrialist. He was 62 at that time when he signed his last will and testament. And he had previously thought a little bit about, I wonder if I could use my fortune to bless all of those after me, like to leave some kind of enduring legacy with my life. But the document he produced, I mean, it described a project that was way more ambitious than anyone could have imagined. In fewer than 1,000 handwritten words, all those words behind there are actually a copy of his testament that he wrote out, Nobel outlined a plan to devote the vast majority of his estate, worth around $265 million, to a series of prizes for those who, during the preceding year, quote, shall have conferred the greatest benefit on mankind. Nobel listed five awards in his will, and a fifth in economics was added in the 1960s. And these were for the greatest discoveries in the fields of physics and chemistry and medicine, and a fourth devoted towards the most outstanding work of literature. And then a fifth, maybe the most famous, was designated, quote, for the person who shall have done the most or their best work for fraternity between the nations and the abolition or reduction of standing armies and the formation and spreading of peace around the world. Well, while Nobel's fund would eventually become famous, if you know anything about his life, you know that he was maybe the most unlikely source for a peace prize. Do you know much about Alfred Nobel? One historian noted that Nobel's family name, Nobel, was associated 130 some years ago now with the arts, of, not with the arts of peace, but with the art of war. In fact, his father, Emmanuel, was an engineer who had run a number of armaments factories. He built underwater mines for Russia during the Crimean War. Not the one maybe in our lifetime, but see, there's nothing new under the sun. Crimean War then. Alfred, meanwhile, his son, was famous for developing new types of explosives. Among his 355 patents were designs for nitroglycerin detonators, blasting caps, and a smokeless gunpowder called ballistite. In 1867, he invented dynamite, which was used widely both in construction and warfare. And his inventions, all his patents, made him extremely wealthy. And it gave a lot of material to Looney Tunes, besides.
And there.
But by the time he wrote his will, I mentioned he had over 350 patents. He owned factories and laboratories in over 20 countries. So how did this war guy become famous for a peace prize? Well, only 7 years before writing his will, when he was 55 years old, 1888 in Paris, he was sitting down. I might need a new microphone. Is that cutting out again? No? Just here? Gotcha. In Paris, he opened up the paper, drinking his morning coffee, and the headline at the top said this: "The Merchant of Death is dead." See, he was in Paris because his brother, Ludwig, had died of a heart attack. But the journalists at the paper in Paris thought it was him. And he saw that headline about himself and about his own obituary, "The Merchant of Death is dead." And he about spit out his coffee and tried to figure out what was going on. And he just stared at those words in horror. He was painted as a warmonger whose explosives profited global destruction. Well, Nobel had a great privilege of being able to read his obituary before he died.
Yeah.
And so he had a great privilege of having the opportunity of rewriting his obituary. And that moment really changed him forever. He decided then and there that dynamite would not be his legacy. And in the years that followed, he amended his will, eventually in that version in when he was 62, to give the vast majority of his wealth away. And along the way, he established all those prizes, including one for peace. And he wrote a different ending to his life. Today, we don't associate Nobel's name with war. We associate it with peace. And with goodwill, and all kinds of things that endure in that way. I wonder, if somebody were to write the obituary of your life today, what would they write? Would the headline shock you? Would it cause you to go, "Man, that's what I'm known for"? Well, like Alfred, you're still breathing, and at the time when he saw his, and you can yet rewrite yours by God's grace. And you can know that the power of the gospel can change your legacy. We're going to talk about that today, and ways you can invest in it with your life. And let me pray. Let's pray. Father, thanks for Jesus. Thanks for your grace and your kindness to us, that we have the opportunity, Lord, to live lives of purpose and of meaning that far outlive us. And if we find ourselves in a spot like Alfred Nobel did 100 and some years ago now, where we look at our lives and go, "Yeah, I don't want to be known for the way I've been living, or the way that my family does know me, but I want to be known as a follower of Jesus and somebody with a great lasting legacy that far outlives me." Would you give us courage just to live into that and to step into that with in your strength, as we'll see Paul write today? Help me, Holy Spirit, as I teach your word. Teach me, may your words come through me. And would you help all of us just to understand the things you've written and apply them to our lives? And we thank you most for Jesus, who gives us hope and the opportunity for things like this. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, we're in this series called Living the Dream right now. And we've said, we're going to wrap it up actually today. We've been saying that God has been dreaming about your life. Like before you and I existed, he had a plan for the things you would do and who you would become. And we've talked about these four roles that we can live into. And you need to know, like, the things we've talked about in this series, this isn't going to just end here. Like, you're going to see these come up over and over and over in the years ahead in our church. And the first is that you would be a secure son or daughter. We looked at Ephesians chapter 2, and we saw that that God had been dreaming about our lives, but a secure son or daughter lives each day increasingly confident in being a loved child of God, resting in grace, not striving to achieve approval. God already likes you. You don't need to impress him. Just let him change you and follow him. Live out that new identity he's given to you. So we want to grow increasingly, every one of us, in this way. And so there's that arrow thinking, that's my relationship with the Lord, up and down. And then we also want to be courageous connectors. We want to live into this role of living life following Jesus, cultivating honest relationships that cross barriers and create belonging in our church. And this is those arrows that go side to side. So I think, hey, this is like my horizontal relationships. How am I doing at cultivating honest relationships with a few, at going to those who maybe need to be connected, allowing and creating space for more and more people to belong, maybe even before they come to know Jesus? And then last Sunday, we looked at the idea of being a ready storyteller, living with a sense of sentness in every area of life, wherever you live, work, learn, or play, that as you go out, God has sent you there to rub shoulders with all of those people in your neighborhood, on your job site, whatever that looks like, and that you'd be ready to reveal your story and God's story to both speak good news and to be and bring good news. We want to live with a sense of sentness, since we have that arrow of like going out, getting out of our bubble, and welcoming more and more people to the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. Well, this morning, we're going to wrap up with this fourth role, that of being a legacy builder. And this is really this idea of multiplication. How are you multiplying yourself? We're defining it like this: because of Jesus, I multiply what's been given to me by spiritually investing in others for kingdom impact. Who are you multiplying yourself into? Friends, God longs and dreams for you and I to be legacy builders with our lives, to leave legacies of faith and legacies of hope that far outlive us. As one example, we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2 this morning. And as we do, here's what we're going to see together. We're going to see from Paul's letter to Timothy that a legacy builder is rooted in Jesus' grace. He multiplies, he or she multiplies the gospel by investing their faith, themselves, and their stuff, cultivating a legacy that lasts forever. So let's unpack that. You got your Bible? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The first thing we want to see is that a legacy builder is rooted in Jesus' grace. They're rooted in Jesus' grace. If you got your Bible, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, starting in verse 2. Paul writes this to a young guy named Timothy. Timothy is kind of Paul's young protege. If you remember from our series through Acts, Paul had been planting churches all over the Mediterranean, northern Mediterranean area. And in Ephesus, one city in particular, he planted this huge church in a huge city. And as he leaves that place, he leaves a young guy by the name of Timothy in charge. And he writes back to Timothy a handful of different times, investing into his life and building a legacy into his life. First, the letter to the Ephesians, right? When Paul writes things to the Ephesians, guess who the guy was that probably read the letter first? Timothy. And then he stands up. Who read it to all the people when the letter came in? Timothy. He didn't forward it on his email. Like, he had to get up on a Sunday morning and read it to everybody. And then Paul writes a couple of letters individually to Timothy that we have. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Timothy, pray for me, because I cannot talk today, evidently, or enunciate. But if you want to learn more about this, just some more background on that context, if you go to our website, check out the Acts sermon series, and I jotted them down, messages 48, 57, 59, you can learn all about Timothy and his role in Ephesus. But let's read what Paul writes here. We get to the second chapter, and this letter in particular, this second letter, Paul is writing from prison in Rome at the end of his life. His days are numbered. And he writes this. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Be rooted in Jesus' grace. Be strengthened. Notice he says that, be strengthened. And he doesn't say to do it, Timothy, suck it up. Like, work harder, figure it out, strengthen it, strengthen yourself, like, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not what he says. Don't get a grip and be independent. Be strengthened in Jesus' grace. You know what grace is? Grace is when I get what I have not earned and what I do not deserve. So he's saying, Timothy, be strengthened in that grace you've received from the Lord, that you did not earn your salvation and your life, and that you do not deserve. Be strengthened in that. Live from that. Paul points him to Jesus being the source, and as a legacy builder for each of us, that's the kind of legacy builder we want to become. Not self-made, but grace-fueled. Because of Jesus, we said, we multiply everything that's been given to us. Because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Do you know, I think if you could go around to some of the people who were here in the very beginning of our church 39 years ago today, they would tell you one of the driving factors of starting Wawasee Bible was wanting it to be all about Jesus. Not about rules, not about measuring up, not about always getting it right, but knowing that you can be strengthened in the grace that's found and given to you freely in Jesus Christ. And it is all about him. Look at that letter Paul wrote to Timothy when he was the pastor in Ephesus. Timothy is the pastor there, and he says, by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. And I told you a number of times, the opposite of this encourages me too, that it's the gift of God also, so I didn't do it, so I don't have to despair when I fail. I can't boast and I can't despair. I just am rooted and strengthened in Jesus' grace. Or later he writes to another young pastor by the name of Titus. And Titus was a guy that he would send into places to fix things. He sends him to Corinth. He sends him to the island of Crete where he writes this. And he reminds Titus, hey, Jesus saved us not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy. It had nothing to do with our good works, everything to do with him being good and a good God. Grace is what makes that possible. Paul's own life was rooted in grace. Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. You'll be just fine in my grace. It's enough. And as legacy builders, we admit our limits and we really lean into Jesus' grace. So how do you do that, though? How do you be strengthened in God's grace? Does that seem a little abstract to anybody? Sometimes it does to me, if I'm honest. Well, thankfully, Jesus puts it better than anybody else. Here's what he says in John 15. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Imagine if he said that directly to you and put your name in it. Hey, Josh, I'm the vine, you're the branch, and you're just a branch. And the only way you're going to thrive, the only way you're going to keep living and have my life flowing through you and be strengthened in my grace is if you abide and stay connected to the vine. Like if you just fall off on the ground or try to go do it on your own, it's not going to happen. You have to abide. He says, I'm the vine, you, us, we're the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you're going to be a legacy builder, you've got to be rooted in Jesus' grace, because anything else you do on your own, you might leave a legacy, but we'll see here at the end, it's just going to be one that vanishes, not one that really endures and lasts. So rooted in Jesus' grace, a legacy builder multiplies the gospel by investing. So here's where we're going to kind of camp a little bit this morning, is this idea of investing. You know, the legacy of our lives, it's really closely related to the things we invest in. You know, think about Alfred Nobel's example, right? What we invest today will parallel what we're remembered for later. And the amazing thing, let me just plant this seed, is as a follower of Jesus, like in the end, you know what scripture tells us? Like there's rewards for how we live our lives. We don't earn our salvation, but there is a sense where we can earn some rewards and that Jesus will reward us for being faithful to him. And that means if I invest my life now, I can die tomorrow and keep racking up rewards the day after that until Jesus returns. Just plant that seed. And Jesus' rewards are like a lot better than any raise you get or any way the stock market goes. Like his lasts forever. And let's break this down into three areas. First off is they invest their faith. So look with me again here at Paul's letter to Timothy. We only looked at the first verse so far of chapter 2. He said, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What Paul's kind of saying here is, just demonstrating here is discipleship. It's apprenticeship. It's following Jesus. Investing the truth you've received, Tim, into other guys coming after you, like I did into you. And there are a lot of witnesses to that. Like, you saw, and other people saw, that what I told you, I did really believe, and that was my life. It wasn't just lip service. And I invested it into you. And did you notice, like, Paul's talking, like, legacy. He's got four generations here. He's got himself, what you've heard from me, and then, of course, Timothy. And then the third one would be those that Timothy tells, and the fourth ones would be the ones that they end up telling. He's thinking long-term, like investing for legacy. That's who Paul was. He was a legacy builder. Now, a legacy builder outlives himself. They keep racking up that spiritual fruit and reward later. You want some proof? How about Hebrews chapter 4? Look at this guy, Abel. Remember Abel? He's way in the beginning in Genesis. Adam and Eve's son, he gets murdered by his brother. And Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, and God commending him by accepting his gifts. But here's the thing I want you to see. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Because of investing his faith, even though he's been dead for thousands of years, his life and his faithfulness still speaks and still bears fruit. That can be the same for you and me. It echoes eternally. You know, one of the probably most challenging but also most encouraging and enlightening chapters in the Bible on all this is the beginning of Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78. If you got your Bible, you can keep a thumb in 2 Timothy and turn there with me. Psalm 78. Let's read these first eight verses together. The psalmist writes this. He says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I'll utter dark sayings from of old." And by the way, dark sayings here isn't like dark magic sort of thing. It means like dim things that have been forgotten. It's in the past. It's kind of dark and fuzzy now. So dark things from of old, things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he's done. I wonder for you, you think about investing your faith. One of the key places you invest your faith is in the generations after you. And for me, the generations after me. Now, you might be thinking, okay, but I know some of you, you don't have kids, so what do I do? You don't have to have children to invest in the next generation. Walk down the hall, there's a whole ton of them down there that need investing in. Head over to the school. There's so many that need it. How are you investing in that next generation? And you're like, well, tell them to the coming generation, tell the glorious deeds of the Lord, his might, the wonders that he's done. You know which ones are most powerful for them to hear? The things he's done in your lives. How's he changed you? What's he done for you? Yeah, share God's word for sure, but also share what he's been doing in your life. He gives some examples here. He established a testimony in Jacob. He appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded to our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And then verse 8 is kind of a sad verse, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose heart wasn't steadfast, whose spirit wasn't faithful to God. See, there was a generation before them, and sometimes we have these generations in our own families, right? That people who aren't faithful to the Lord or turn from him, or maybe we even have seasons of that in our own life, and we go, we don't want them to turn to that season, but there's still that chance to write your obituary and to point them to God's grace today and in the future. How are you investing and multiplying your faith? That's your first category this morning. It happens horizontally with your peers, generationally with those who are younger. I was wrapping up my study for the message this week, and on Friday, a late afternoon towards the end of the day, I got a phone call from a friend of mine. Brett Gleason. Brett was here a few weeks ago. He's our district superintendent and preached early in August. He had just gotten a phone call that his predecessor, a guy by the name of Rick Thompson, some of you will know him. Here's a picture of Rick. He was a superintendent. He's preached here a number of times. That Rick was in the hospital and likely to pass in the next few days. And as of right now, I know he's still in the hospital. He'd retired last October, went to Boone, North Carolina to be near his family. And anyway, long story short, as I understand, went to the hospital last weekend throwing up. And after a number of tests, they realized he had stage 4 pancreatic cancer.
Right.
Took him to a research hospital, and after more tests, saw that it was very aggressive, and his days are numbered. So Brett was calling to let me know. We talked probably for about an hour, and just said, hey, if you get a chance, maybe call, leave a voice message for Rick. They'll play it for him when he's awake and not sleeping and resting, and those are encouragements to him. And of course, all this stuff is heavy on my mind of like investing my faith and what's going to outlive me and what's going to outlive us as a church. And I get this huge, vivid picture right in front of me of Rick, who, you wouldn't know this and it's okay, but he's invested in so many different ways into me, creating opportunities for me to serve and to be known for our church, to have resources and be known within the free church. He's just modeled so well what we just read Paul doing with Timothy, with so many men and women over decades of serving the Lord as a pastor, as a missionary, and as a pastor to pastors. And when I called him, I just told him I love him and I'm thankful and that I was going to be preaching this today. And it just reminded me that when I grow up, I kind of want to be like Rick. And I had to ask myself, who am I investing in? Who are you investing your faith in? Because a legacy builder invests their faith. And they also invest themselves, who they are. They invest their person. Look at verses 3 and 4. What Paul writes. He writes, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Invest yourselves fully, like a focused soldier on a mission, enduring hardship, without distractions. He says suffer, or some translations will say endure hardship. In other words, know that investing sounds really good, doesn't it? I mean, anybody would be like, yeah, I want to do that. But guess what? It's really hard. Because it means you have to deny yourself. Even think of it financially. If you want to invest financially, what do you have to do? Not spend it today. Like, you have to deny yourself some things to invest it for later. And sometimes to invest yourself, to invest your faith, to invest your life, you have to sacrifice some things today for that payoff later and the blessing it gives to other people. And grace is the thing that strengthens us for this. That's why Paul over and over just says, hey, be strengthened in the grace that's yours in Christ Jesus. He talks about it to the Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He writes to the Romans. By the way, next week we're going to start in the New Testament book of Romans together. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Oh, sorry, that was Galatians. Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Like, be willing to sacrifice and present yourself to him. To the Thessalonians, he writes, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel, not only our faith, but our very selves. How are you sharing yourself and investing yourself? Where's God calling you to invest today, even if it's tough? And not only your faith and yourself, but how about your stuff? And this is the one that always raises eyebrows, right? Usually the moment I preach about money or talk about stuff, which, by the way, Jesus talked about more than anything else, pretty much in all of his ministry. Inevitably, somebody's there who's been hurt in this in some way. So just know, not asking for your stuff, not asking for your money. But Jesus cares a lot about what you do with your stuff because he knows it has a grip on your heart. He knows it's got a grip on my heart. And so he talks about, Paul does here, investing your resources as well. Look at verses 5 and 6. An athlete, he goes on from the soldier to the athlete. Now, he's going to talk about an athlete and a farmer. And how we understand this depends a little bit, like, how do we really unpack what Paul's saying? Is he using all three of these, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, to make one big point about suffering and endurance? Or is he kind of giving three little points? I think it's probably one big point, but he adds some unique lenses with each of the three that are helpful for us this morning, especially as it relates here to investing our stuff. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in everything, Paul says. Well, the athlete invests his stuff, right? His resources, his skill, his talent. He follows the rules in order to compete at a high level. And he invests some of his gifts in that way. The farmer, he too, right? He endures and suffers and endures and invests his stuff, his crop, his resources to plant and grow and nurture the crop and get it back up out of the ground. And they're investing diligently their resources, maybe is a better way to say it. And it multiplies gospel fruit when they do it in God's grace. It's the same for you and I. To live like a soldier, devoted and giving all of who we are, but also to live like the athlete and farmer that invests our resources to see a payoff in the end. Jesus warns in Matthew 6, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth rust, destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. And the point's this, whoever Paul writes to the Corinthian church, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. So give as you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. See, sometimes being disciplined and investing and enduring hardship can be hard. But if you just do it out of duty, not if I have to. A lot of times it's a lot less fruitful, isn't it? But if you realize, no, willingly, I know it's hard and I really don't want to, but I'm going to because I know what's coming in the end. And so I'm willingly stepping into this. Cheerfully might be a way to think about that. God brings a good payoff. And Paul wraps all that up. He says, think about what I say. The Lord will give you understanding. So I encourage you to do the same. Think about these three areas. Investing your faith, investing yourself, investing your stuff. Where could you try to grow this month? Pick one. The next 6 weeks, where could you invest more and be a legacy builder and multiply yourself? Because what this does then, a legacy builder in investing their faith, themselves, and stuff, they cultivate a legacy that lasts forever. That lasts forever. As we start to wrap up this morning, I want you to think about this a little bit. Every one of us is going to leave a legacy of some sort. We will. Every one of us, one day, will get the news like Rick got this last week. By the way, be praying for his wife Jan and their kids. They're all adult children, but you can be praying for them and their families, just for God's grace to be tangible. What will yours be? What will yours be? Paul says, think about these things. And as he does, he says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God's not bound, for which I'm suffering, the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we endure, we'll reign with him. But if we're faithless, he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. What will your legacy be? You kind of have two options. You can either have a legacy that is one of enduring fruit, that outlives you, that continues to bear fruit even after you're gone and I'm gone, spiritually, eternally. Like we read from Psalm 78. Or you could leave a legacy that is just a vanishing mist. And here's the difference between the two. One invests their faith, themselves, and their stuff for the sake of the gospel, thinking down the road to the future. The other invests some of those same things, but only for themselves. And it's only about what I get. It's only about the here and now. And Jesus' little brother James tells us this. He says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. Now, what that doesn't mean every one of you need to like quit your job and go into ministry, right? It means that God has placed you exactly where you are today in this season of your life to do ministry, to invest your faith, to invest yourself, to invest your stuff for God's glory, others' good, and your joy. And that's what a legacy builder does. Let me leave you with this story. This guy, his name is C.T. Studd, Charles Thomas Studd. I think I've shared him with you before. And C.T. Studd was a stud, thankfully. That'd be a bummer to have that name and be kind of a wuss. He was not. He was a missionary to China and India and Africa, and as well, he was one of the best cricket players of his lifetime. He was a remarkable athlete. He had a wealthy father named Edward, who became a Christian during a revival by a guy by the name of D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody has fruit in this guy's life. By the way, D.L. Moody has fruit in each of our lives because I went to D.L. Moody's school for college. Talk about a legacy. Anyway, when he went home, he converted his son. He shared his faith with his son. And then his brothers, and they all came to faith while they were students. And according to the story of his coming to faith, the preacher asked him if he believed God's promises to give believers eternal life. And Charles would only go so far as to profess that he believed Jesus died. And so they pressed the point, and Charles then believed on the Lord Jesus for salvation. And he later recalled the moment. Here's what he said. He said, "I got down on my knees, and I said thank you to God. And right then and there, joy and peace came into my soul. I knew then what it was to be born again. And the Bible, which had been so dry to me before, became everything to me." He continued studying at Eton, Trinity College, and Cambridge, and he graduated in 1883. Then in 1884, after his brother George became seriously ill, Charles was confronted by the question, "What's all the fame and flattery worth? I mean, you're such a great cricket player, but what's it all worth when you come to face eternity?" When his brother died, he was faced with that reality. And he had to admit that even since his conversion, he had been kind of unhappy. He said, "I was in an unhappy, backslidden state." And as a result of his experience, he said, I know that cricket, wouldn't last, and honor that I'd gotten for it wouldn't last, and nothing in this world would last. But that what was really worthwhile was living for the world to come. And so Stead emphasized the life of faith, believing God would provide for his needs. And he ends up going to China as a missionary. And along with him, six others from Cambridge. They were known as the Cambridge Seven and had an incredible impact for the Lord in China. You don't need to go to China. Maybe God, if God calls you there, you do. But do you know where you and I need to go? The street we live on, the place we work, to the people we rub shoulders with. We've been sent there in God's good grace to love them and invite them to follow Jesus and invest there and invest at our church and invest in so many ways that we too, like him, would leave a legacy. This morning, we're going to wrap up, we're going to sing, and then just celebrate our birthday as a church. But you know, there's a lot of people who have invested themselves in big ways just here at our church. Now, I'm not suggesting that the only place you invest is right here at the church, but I'm certainly saying it's not less than that, whatever church you're part of, and to invest and build a legacy in that way. And the faith of some of these guys, by the way, if you can identify all of them later, I don't know, we'll figure out some kind of prize for you. I know most of them. I think I know all of them. And we're going to take a picture here in a little bit. You got to keep your shirt on, just tell you that. But their faith is bearing fruit in your life and in my life. And in the lives of generations to come. And should Jesus not return before, in the generations after all of us die? And what legacy will we leave as well?